Heavenly Father, we thank you on the cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins. We thank you that you have made us and that you have saved us, all of us here today who have put our trust in Christ. We thank you for the joy and the privilege to walk with him, to be filled with your Spirit, to fulfill the calling you have on us as believers, to proclaim the truth, to love you, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray that you would help us in these challenging days to be strong in you, to continue on this journey that we are resolved to be on. We praise you that we are sealed by your Spirit and cannot lose that salvation, that you keep us, that he works within us to help us to fulfill this desire that we've just been singing about. And Father, we thank you that we can be a light for those who do not yet know him. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in these difficult days where there's much opposition, there is much assault against the truth on all quarters. We pray that we would stand true to you, proclaim what is truly righteous, that people might know what you are looking for in human beings, and that they would understand what sin is and agree with you. Turn from that. Turn to Christ for salvation. We pray, Father, that you would use us to help them see the truth. So many are blinded. So many are deluded. We know that this is prophesied. We know what is coming, as we talked about in Sunday school. Father, we pray that we'll fulfill our calling, our purpose in this time. We're still in this age where we are proclaiming the gospel. People can be saved. They can be taken out of here before the great tribulation comes. And we pray that we'll see many more come to Christ while we remain and await his return. And Father, we do sing and pray, Maranatha, may the Lord come soon to take us home. Thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for everyone who could be here, who is out here today. And pray that you would bless each heart, draw us closer to you, closer to one another. And if there be any here today who does not yet know Jesus as their Savior, we pray that they would understand the gospel clearly and respond to his call. We commit all these things to you with thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's turn to him.
John's brother, Jim March, a missionary in France that was here for so long, is having his appendix taken out tomorrow. So keep him in your prayers and everything will go well for that. And there's a number of people I know that are still going through some difficult times. Be praying for everyone in the church that we might be able to continue working together. Pray for the situation in Ukraine. Such a terrible tragedy going on over there. And, in case you didn't hear it, our missionaries, the Kellers, are now in Switzerland because they had to leave Ukraine because of the fighting and the shelling and all of that was getting closer to them. So pray for the Kellers. I'm sure it's very upsetting to have to go through all this, and they're seeking to minister to people wherever they are. And I know they're faithful witnesses for Christ. All right. I believe that's... Anything else? Yes, Kathy. That's right. Yes, pray for Pam. Yes, she's going to have surgery in May. So that's keep her in your prayers. Say that again.
She did a beautiful job on the bulletin board.
Yeah, go down and take a look. I saw that, all those pictures. I was wondering, where did she get all these pictures? You had them. Oh, okay. Yes, very nice. Very nicely done. So, go take a look. And come on out Thursday night. Be sure and be here. You haven't, maybe you've never met the Murphys. I don't know. We read their letters and all that. Come on out and be with us for that service. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Okay. What am I doing? I'm going to read the scriptures. Is that what it was? I guess that was it. All right. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Okay. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin is dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word to our hearts. Lord, we have to study this passage because it could be confusing. And we pray that you'd help us to understand what your word is saying to us, and we might truly walk in fellowship with you and do your will. We know that in and of ourselves, Lord, we are sinful. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, and he has made us perfect in your sight. So we thank you for that, our Father, and pray that you'll help us that we might truly walk in fellowship with you and do your will day by day and serve you in the way that we should. We pray for each and every one who is here this morning that we might receive your word into our hearts and walk in the light of it and seek to serve you with all of our heart and soul. We pray for those that cannot be with us today that you'll restore them to health and meet their needs, whatever they may be, and bring them back to us again. We do pray that your holy will be done. I pray especially for Becky this morning. We know that she's a faithful lady that's always here, and we pray that you'll undertake for her especially. And all the others, our Father, those that our loved ones and friends need to have a touch from you, we pray, O God in heaven, that you'll work in their hearts as well. May your will be done. Thank you for all your goodness to us. We do pray for the upcoming meeting we're going to have with the Murphys. We're looking forward to that. We pray that it will be a great time, a fellowship, a time of learning and knowing more of what's going on over in their mission fields. And we pray, dear Father, your will be done there. We thank our Father today of the Ukraine and all that's going on, this warfare that just continues on day after day and people losing their homes and their welfare and many of them losing their lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that something could be done to stop this madness and that it would soon be over and that they can return to their lives. Lord, we just look to you and pray for the Kellers, that you'll be with them as they're there in Switzerland. And we pray for Rob Zapatosky as he works with the people throughout Eastern Europe, that you'll undertake for them in all these matters and that Christ would somehow be glorified in it all. We thank you for your people and pray that you'll help them to be good witnesses to those that they come in contact with. May our Lord Jesus be glorified through it all, we pray. In his name, amen. Let's turn once again to Romans 7. We've been going through Romans now for a while, as you know. And chapter 6, we learned that he who is united to Christ is free from the slavery to sin and is now a servant of righteousness. That's quite a good change, isn't it? The believer is dead to sin because he is identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. Paul presents the case here that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he arose, we arose with him. And we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the position that God has given to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Dr. Stanley this morning. He was talking to chapter 6. We had that last week. And he used the very same words that, well, they're right there in the text. I had noticed Dr. Wiersbe mentioned this before. And now he mentioned it also. But the key words here were to know. We have to know something, right? We know that we once were sinners and now we are saved by the grace of God because Jesus has done something for us. He died for our sins. He paid the price that we might be redeemed. So we know something. Then we are reckoned something. To reckon something means to count it to be so, right? We by faith, it's all by faith, we reckon it to be so. As we look around us, as we think of ourselves, and even as Paul mentions here in this chapter, it doesn't always look that way. So you have to, by faith, you accept what God's word says. We reckon it to be so. And then we yield. He says, yield yourselves. Yield your members as servants to God. Yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. This is what God would have us to do. To know, to reckon, and to yield. So now we come to chapter 7. And Paul explains here that the believer is not only dead to sin, but he's dead to the law. The law that he had given to Moses. And we are no longer bound by the law. The law condemns. But if we're in Christ, we're no longer condemned. We are set free from that. Verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So that's our position, isn't it? We are dead to sin, we are dead to the law, and we are alive in Christ. It says in, once again, in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." See, that's the position that we have. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, explains it like this. He says, to be under law means that I must do something for God. To be under grace means that God does something for me. You see? That's the way it is. God is the one who is active in our salvation. Then we follow his will. All right, this first part, it talks about two husbands. Here in the first few verses. Okay, I got it. All right, he's using here marriage as an illustration. Paul points out that through faith in Christ, the believer dies to the past influences of the law and is united to the living Christ so as to be able to truly please God. So we find here the two husbands are the law and the Lord Jesus Christ. The law means any type of legislation that the believer follows seeking to live a holy life. See, if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail, aren't we? Whatever rule or regulations we might seek to keep, we'll fall flat on our face. We have to trust in God to give us the victory over the sins that we have been guilty of. So here he gives the illustration. He says in verse 2, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's loosed from the law of her husband. Now that's, I mean, we all know that. It's true. Once a person dies, you're no longer bound to them. Some people, I guess, once they're married and stay with someone for many years, they may not have any desire, you know, to remarry. That's a different story. But you're free to do that. Without penalty, without any accusation against you. You're free from that law. So you're free to remarry. And so here, he uses this illustration, he said, to say that we're no longer under the law. We are dead to the law, right? And so therefore, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer under sin. That's all been canceled out because we are dead to it. We are alive in Christ. Said in verse 4 again, "You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another." We're spoken of as the bride of Christ, right? And when we go to heaven, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And that is our position, that you should be married to another. You're no longer under the old regulations. Now you are under Christ. You're with Christ. He is your Lord, your Savior. To him who is raised from the dead. So there's life. You know, we're no longer dead in that sense. We are alive in Christ, that you might bring forth fruit. That's what it's all about. It speaks over Paul speaks later about the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God who lives in us produces the fruit because we are connected to Christ. We are His people. And so we have that wonderful position to be married to the Lord Jesus Himself, to be one with Him, to be His bride, so to speak. And we're married not to the old system of rules and regulations, but married to Christ. Okay. Our old husband no longer controls us. We are in a new relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a whole new life, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's, you know, our wonderful situation that we are in. we have been freed from the law in order to serve in the newness of spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So there's the contrast. The letter he's speaking of here is the law, right? The law of regulations and all of that. He says we're no longer under that, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The letter killeth. You know, that's what the law does, isn't it? It condemns us. That's the purpose that God gave us, the law, to show us that we're sinful, we're wicked, and we need to be changed. We need someone to come and help us to be saved by the grace of God, and that the Lord Jesus did that for us, to set us free, that we might have that wonderful salvation. Verse 6 in our chapter, Romans 7, it said, it doesn't mean that the believer is not obligated to obey God. It might sound that way. You know, if you're free from the law, you know, you don't have any rules to follow and all this, that, and the other. What does that mean? I can do as I please. Just go ahead and hoop and holler and have a good time, right? And no, that's not what he's talking about at all. We are still obligated to obey the Lord, but we have the power to do it because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to us. And because we are united to Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. We are not to follow the old way, the old system, but follow the righteousness of God. And here, our motivation is what's different. We are not simply mechanically obeying a system of rules, but rather we are obeying the heart, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and works in us. So this is the main message here that Paul is telling us, that holiness does not come through obedience to an external law, but rather through a vital union with the living Christ. So that's the whole idea. We have something that he dwells in us, you know. It's hard to explain, isn't it? You know, if people don't know the Lord Jesus, they don't realize what He can do, right? What He does in us. And I'm not saying that we're perfect. I hope no one understands that or misunderstands that. But that's the motivation we have, is to be the body of Christ and to demonstrate to others that Christ is the Lord. He's the Master. He's the one we love. He's the one we want to to save. We want to serve. So here we have that unity with Christ. Now the second part we want to look at is two discoveries, starting in verse 7. We find here, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, we say we're dead to the law. Well, does that mean the law is wrong? No. The law is perfect. God is the one who gave it. He says, God forbid, which means certainly not. In no way. The law is good and useful. It shows us where we fail. But we are to not to follow the law, but rather follow Christ. He said, Paul explains here the use of the law. He says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Right? How he said, I would not have known that that was wrong unless I read it, you know, in the law. And here, so that enlightens you. It shows you what's right, what's wrong. And you choose to follow that which is right as united to Christ. The two discoveries here, the law is good and useful. Its purpose is to reveal sin and show us our true nature. Look with me in Galatians 3, verse 24. This is a scripture that we've used quite a bit in other occasions, but it's important. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what does the law do? It shows us our sin. It shows us our need. Why would we come to Christ if we didn't have a need? And so the law shows us wherein we fail, and we are then able to come to Christ. Then he says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you do not need the law. You do not need a schoolmaster, he says. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The change has been made. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here he's speaking about the need that we have of following the teachings of the Word of God and obeying him, bringing forth fruit. The law cannot free us from sin, but he makes us, Jesus makes us what we ought to be. Here the law cannot free us from sin. Verse 14 of our chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So he's saying we can't, the law cannot make us spiritual. The law is spiritual, God gave it, but we are carnal. We need to be changed by the power of God. Paul gives us his personal experience here in these verses. It's kind of sound like a tongue twister to me. You know, this what he's saying here about this, and this is his experience, apparently. He says, what I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do, that's what I do. He said, well, I thought he had victory. I thought he was united with Christ and all this. And, you know. Well, that's true. But in himself, you know, we are still in the flesh. And we have to yield ourselves to the Lord and put ourselves in his hands in order to make it. And He says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And then he starts in verse 15 with this situation. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. So, I mean, that sounds really strange. But then he says, if I can't, you know, I can't do this, in other words. You know, in the flesh, we cannot make it. There's no way. We have to yield ourselves to God. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who do you think it is? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he's the one who delivers us from all of this sin that we can get involved in. Paul describes here the battle between the two natures in a believer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have that? You know, we could just float around on clouds and be so wonderful. Great. Well, that's not going to happen yet. I don't think we're going to float around on clouds up there either, as far as that goes. But here, he's talking about the battle that rages within us. I remember the story I heard a long time ago. This is an Indian story. And this grandfather talking to his grandson. And he said, you know, we have within us, it's like a wolf, you know, trying to get to you, and you're supposed to try to get away, and you have this tendency to do wrong, a desire to do right. And he says, we have these two natures. What, you know, fighting with each other. And the little boy says, well, who wins the battle? He says, it's the one that I say sick 'em, you know. Or the one that I encourage, the one that I yielding to the better nature that Christ has given to us, rather than yielding to the sin nature. You know, we still have that old man within us. And he says, no, you have to overcome that. So don't allow that to get you down, and to keep yourself close to the Lord and walking with him. He says, I see a law in my member warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's always a kind of a conflict that is raging. These two laws that go back and forth. And we don't have the power in ourselves to overcome it. And so we have to look to God, look to Christ, to give us the victory over these things. This verse 24, I wanted to say this. I've got some notes here on this from the Normal Christian Life. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, at the time when the epistle to the Romans was written, a murderer was punished in a peculiar and terrible manner. The dead body of the one murdered was tied to the living body of the murderer, head to head, hand to hand, foot to foot, and the living one was bound to the dead one till death. The murderer could go wherever he pleased, but wherever he went, he had to drag the corpse of this murdered man with him. And this is what he's talking about. The body of this death. Well, that would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? What do you think? I mean, you know, that's cruel and unusual punishment, maybe. Huh? Perhaps. But anyway, the idea is that we are delivered from all that. We're delivered from this body of death. We're delivered from all of our sins. We're delivered from the law through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who has paid the price for us. He's the one who has saved us. And through him, we have salvation. So Paul finishes his chapter here by saying, as long as a believer tries to observe the law in him in his own strength, he'll be defeated. He can't make it. Victory is possible only through faith in Christ. That's what it's all about. By grace are you saved through faith. You walk by faith. You live by faith. It's all trusting in God and trusting in Christ to see you through. Only He can give us deliverance by His Holy Spirit who lives within us. So we're no longer living under the law, but under grace, under God's divine favor. We are not expected to keep a set of rules in our own strength. Christ has set us free from the law and given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to live for Him in righteousness and holiness. See, we're not free to go out and sin, no. That's disobeying God, and we know that. We're not because He said so, and He's given us this opportunity to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, right? And that's what He expects us to do. So we're simply to yield ourselves to Him, put our faith and trust in Him. Like it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. And He'll give you the opportunities to serve Him and to do His will. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word. I hope that each one of us understands what we're saying here, what Paul was saying. And I pray that we will walk according to Your word and do Your will. We thank You that the Lord Jesus has set us free. We're so glad for that. We know that we were bound up in sin, far from You, and Jesus came to set us free from our sins, to give us eternal life, and we rejoice in that. Help us, our Father, to live righteously, soberly, and godly, and to do Your will in all things. May Your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.